Hallelujah. If you'll pray with me right quick, we'll get into God's Word. Lord, we've told you today that we love you, that we exalt you, that you're worthy. We've raised our hands and our voices. Now let us lift our hearts to you. Our attention and our focus, not so much to me, but to the Holy Spirit as He speaks today and this morning. We seek from you wisdom and knowledge and understanding, revelation, discernment, not so that we can walk wise in our own eyes or in other eyes, but so that you can be exalted. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. Our ears are open, our hearts are open now. Reveal yourself to us today. And for that, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I have about an hour and a half message here. And that's been bothering me. I don't need to take that long. So I think I may just look away and talk to you a little bit this morning. One of the things that we have seen and we have known, we being Connie and I, and then we can mean the church later, but is that God is on the throne all the time.
Amen.
He's good all the time. His plans we already know, we don't have to guess at. But the more we know that, and I shouldn't say the more, every time we try to dig in and lock into those thought processes, we're challenged on them. And we forget. And sometimes we even get gun-shy. We think, if I just believe one more time, I'm going to get hit one more time. Well, so what? Is he worthy or not?
Yes.
Do we always win?
Yes.
Does he always win?
Yes.
So we don't have a worry. But one thing that problems are faithful to do is make you you get very much inward. You lose long vision. You get short vision. You get tunnel vision. You can only see what's in front of you. And that's a self-defense mechanism. It's not all bad. Sometimes when there's a serious problem, you must focus on that problem. Now, God is going to be faithful to come back and get your eyes off the problem. Bank on that. God is faithful. He's not mad because you might have dropped your gaze a little bit. I mean, I was talking to Kemp here recently, and I believe during his sail across the Atlantic, he dropped to his knees at least once. I'm going to be conservative. He might have stayed there a while. And at that particular moment, he didn't see very far. He couldn't see very far. He could see a storm, and he could see danger, and he could see possible death. He could see destruction right there in front of him. And he was wise enough to begin to try to see God.
Amen.
Now, do you see what I'm saying? When you're in trouble, you lose your sight of God. And it's up to you to fall, lay, yell, doesn't mean it's what it is, to regain your vision of God. You'll never see anything worthwhile. And we, Connie and I, have just about been bombarded with about as much as people could be bombarded with. I don't mean we're at our wit's end. I mean that we've been putting out so many little fires that I won't say we've lost vision, but it's kind of hazy a little bit. You know? And we kind of... And this is over a period of a year and a half, and it's not got anything but more intense. So we've been saying to you that we've been seeking God and looking and trying to listen, and God has been conservative in His conversation. He has not been a chatterbox. I think I said to you one time recently that the things you already know, He's not going to go over again. At least that's the way he treats me. He's not going to... Paul wrote, let's don't go back to those basic things again, so let's move on. And I believe that's what God tries to teach when he doesn't discuss silly little things that we've already been over 100 times with us again. He doesn't want to keep discussing those things. He's been giving us pieces of this and pieces of that. And in reality, during this time, it just seems like door after door after door has been shut, closed. It's kind of like we just walk into that closet to pick up something and the door's shut and we can't get out. Now, we're not in the habit of getting discouraged, so we're not talking about a discouraging thing. We don't allow ourselves to become discouraged. That's illegal. We don't allow ourselves to have pity parties. That's immoral. That's spitting into the face of God. We don't feel sorry for ourselves. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about facts that you deal with in life. God gives evidence of things, and we deal with that evidence, correctly? Is that correct? And so when doors shut and doors shut and doors shut, we're not falling on our faces and saying, "Help, Lord, we're about to die," because it never crossed our mind. In our lives, that's a basic fact. We're not dying. If you're winners, you can't die. Okay? So that's not the point. The point is, all right, then what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? This one's shut, no big deal. And we kind of got a little bit of our wits in, a little fed up, and said, all right, you know, I tell you what we're going to do, God. Since you said we can do anything we want to, I'm going to go back to Texas, and I'm going to get in my pasture, and I'm going to pull a tent over my head, and there's not going to be any overhead, and we're going to start enjoying life. Now, of course, that's after I said, it's not enough to tell me what I want, God. I want you to tell me what you want. I think I might have waited too long to say that last part. It seems as though that once we got to that point and we said it openly, that things changed. I don't know exactly. I don't have to understand God. I have to recognize it. Right? We don't get discouraged with God, and we don't give Him the recognition of discouragement. He is not a discourager. So if I have discouragement, it did not come from Him. And we believe that some doors have been opening. Now, we're going to talk about the building towards the latter part of this service. But one of the things that, as doors opened, see, doors open are not just ways to walk and drive. A lot of that is revelation doors. And one of the things we began to see as we got our head out of a place it's not supposed to be, I began to see that this was a general attack against the church. And I mean this church, and I mean the church around the world. We're talking about bringing God's people to a place of dying. You need to die to yourself. I can tell you, when you're on your knees yelling for help, you're dying to yourself. Whether you realize it or not, it may sound like that you're trying to protect your life, but you're really dying to that thing that once was pleasure and now is pain. That thought press that once seemed righteous is no longer righteous. That way that seemed right is no longer right. And I'm not saying you're on the wrong path. I mean, you just may have taken a little zigzag or whatever. And there's been a tremendous attack. And let's just keep it inside the doors for a minute so we can keep it at our level. Everybody in here, I'll guarantee you, in the last year and a half to 2 years, has had a tremendous attack on them. Tremendous. Unlike anything you've ever seen before. So all of a sudden, it's not just Connie and I. It's everybody. It started with an attack of righteousness, which, now what I mean by that is God's touching you, and storms come. It's kind of like this situation over in Iraq right now. They're about to get set free. And every enemy is trying to kill them before they can get set free. They're not killing each other in being set free. There's an enemy attacking them that's trying to keep them from moving into being set free. And if we can get that theory and that vision, then maybe we can just get angry enough to fight back a little bit. I said fight. I used that word. I used it righteously. Fight back. I listened to an ex-colonel by the name of Hunt on television. I think it was this morning. And I was thrilled when he had said, we need to go out and kill more of those people. We need to go out and kill some more of them. We need to send some more soldiers out there along those borders. And we need to kill those people coming in. We kill more of them, they'll become less discouraged. They kill more of us, we become less discouraged. That's nearly too simple, isn't it? Wait a minute. I think we just found the theory of God's evolution. We need to kill more of them than they kill of us.
Yeah. Amen to that.
As the enemy attacks, we don't need to be knocking them down. We need to be stomping them in the ground. In other words, the Bible says that we need to step on their neck. Now, I don't know when the last time you got your neck stepped on, but it probably, if I step on it, it may lead to death. If Chuck steps on it, it's going to lead to be badly wounded. Not because of the size of our feet. Now, one of the mistakes that Christians make is they begin to kind of timidly blame God for the testing they're going through. We seem to be very tight with our giving Him credit and loose with the giving Him blame. Come on. Don't deny it. That's the way we do. That's human nature. And I'm not trying to make excuses for what we do. I'm trying to let you recognize that we allow our human nature to override our godly nature many times. And the war, that's part of the enemy that we kill, is the human nature. We'll never get rid of all of it. Anybody that says they're going to be perfect soon, you're already out of your mind. You already lost it. We need to pray for you. I'm going to, and like I said, I've got a very long message, and I'm going to try to keep it short. I want to show you what I consider in Connie and I's lives, in the church's lives, in your lives, a parallel with Elijah's life. Can I do that?
Yeah.
I'll read you a little scripture, and then I'll try to condense some so we don't spend so long. I want you to turn to 1 Kings. And don't lose a sight of the fact that we're talking about you and I, not Elijah. Now, I'm going to do something that it just seems to bother people. I'm going to talk about Elijah. Did you ever notice that bothers people? You shouldn't talk about people? How do you teach the Bible? Well, it's all right to talk of the dead. No, man, you don't talk about me. Talk about me while I'm alive. I'm not going to know it when I'm dead. Come on, let's get real here. I would rather be used as an example, bad or good, right now if it helps somebody, than after I'm dead. Let's talk about people. Let's do it in a righteous manner. And this people is Elijah, you, and I. We're going to talk about Elijah, you, and I, okay? All right, 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, one of the things this church body has gone through is what I would refer to as tremendous disappointments. Tremendous disappointments. Disappointments in people that have betrayed us, all the way from people that want to sell us a building, backing out. There's all kinds of things. Betrayal. Not sticking with your word. Not sticking with the word. Not sticking with the intent. We've had miracles in our midst. And we've had what most people would call failures. And I don't agree with that, but we'll just use the words that people use. We've seen great things happen, and we've seen some lousy things happen. It's kind of like this, right? Kind of like we've been on a roller coaster. Now, I want you to know that God, that doesn't please God for us to be on roller coasters. We need to be like Him, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We also need to admit that we're not that way, and so we're going to grow some, right? No condemnation. Just the way it is. All right, 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. This is to establish who is alive and kicking and who we're going to be talking about. Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. Now you got that, king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, can we just be honest with each other enough that when we sin, we're going to have trouble? We may have trouble with God. I know we're going to have trouble with God. We may have trouble with His prophets. We're going to have trouble with His ministers. We're going to have trouble with ourselves. We're going to have trouble with sleep and eat and everything else. In other words, we got trouble. All right. Ah, he's not worthy. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took... Now listen. This is the way we do. We treat things that are sin as trivial. Now there's been many commands that you don't go out here and you don't get a foreign race, a foreign tribe, somebody that's not of your people, to become your wife. And now the king of Israel is setting out as a trivial thing. He took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of this guy, king of Sidon, by the way, the daughter of Ithbaal. Those names meant a lot back then. So we're talking about somebody that associates with Baal. King of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He took a Baal worshiper called Jezebel and let Jezebel change him just like that. Didn't give any consideration that he was the king of Israel and that he had been taught differently. I'm sorry. No, sir. Not yet. We're out of contact. Jezebel is still alive. She will soon be dead. By the way, and Harry's right in a way, what we've got here is a couple of chapters that are out of chronological order. And they are. I looked at that. I studied that this morning. And they are out of chronological order. But at this moment, even though we jumped calendar, she's still alive. Okay? So some of the books in the Bible are out of chronological order. And if you don't kind of study it, goes, that's okay, no problem. I'm glad that somebody's on the ball. The greatest place you can see a mix-up in chronological order is in the book of Genesis. I mean, it is really out of chronological order. And when you read it in chronological order, it's better. You have a better understanding. But anyway, Jezebel, the daughter of this guy, he went out, and the minute he married Jezebel, and I don't say the minute, but the way the book is written, the minute he married Jezebel, he took her belief and religion, which we all know is totally antichrist. Not only was he sinning before, he just added insult to the sin. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He just keeps getting worse. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, who did Ahab anger? Okay. Now, we're going to give all glory and all honor to the Lord, right? And we're going to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, right? So as we talk about Elijah, he's a pawn being used by God. Okay? That would place us in a position. We're not God. We don't have the right, well, we're going to get angry, but we don't have the right to pass judgment, all this kind of stuff that people do as humans. But we do have the right to be used by God. So take note here that he angered God, the God of Israel. Okay. Now we as smart, smart people, we know that the only thing to do, by the way, let's recognize this, that as we study this, there's always evil. We understand that Elijah didn't do away with evil. Jesus didn't even do away with evil. Okay? So there's always this turmoil. It's always going to be. Second, in response to someone, something that's a great sin, what are we going to do? Well, we're not smart enough to judge, are we? I mean, we're not given that ability. So we just have to obey God. Now, one of the things that happens when we obey God is we insert a plan. What do you think we get discouraged about? If we were just obeying God, we couldn't get discouraged. What we get discouraged about is we think we had a plan and it's not going according to that plan. That's what we get discouraged about. I've never gotten discouraged with God. Never. Never in my life have I gotten discouraged with God. But what I have done is become discouraged about my plan in God not working out. Okay, we're going to read that. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. Now evidently this guy was kind of up there because he just walked into the king and said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Okay, got one amen, but I didn't hear one of you comment, "I can do that." And yet God is not a respecter of persons. Isn't that what we need? All we read? Now I know that God told Elijah to go tell Ahab this. We know that. Now let's read on. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here." Now the word came to who? Elijah. Now this is not Elijah running scared. This is a command of God. Get out of here. "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook." Did God say that?
Yes.
"You shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Seems like everything's hunky-dory. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. I am blessed. I did what God told me to do, and everything's cool. Verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because of his prophecy that there would be no rain in the land. Now, wait a minute, God. I did what you told me to do. Now I'm thirsty. What kind of God are you? Come on. Let's go ahead and say what human nature said. I heard Elijah and I wasn't even there. I know what he was thinking. Why? Because you fill in the rest. Now, Elijah, according to our standards, had every right to get angry, because now God's not taking care of him. No, we don't have any right to get mad at God under any conditions. What we need to recognize is when one thing dries up, another one's going to flow. Our plan didn't see it that way, but we better just assume that God, let me tell you what, God has covenanted with us that he'll take care of us. So who cares if the brook dries up? Who cares if Jewel went away? Who cares if this person went away, that person went away, this building went away, that building went away? Who cares? We're just going to the next phase. That's the way we're supposed to think. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide you, for you." Now listen, God. I'm a mighty man. I don't need no woman taking care of me. See, we don't have to understand. We don't even have to agree. We have to obey. So I'm going to condense a little bit here. Ahab took off. He went to the place. A woman was there. He said, "I'm hungry. Give me something to eat." Woman said, "I got this little amount. Eat till you bust." She wasn't lying. She didn't have anything. So Elijah said, "Here, I know what's going to happen. Let me touch that thing off. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Thank you that you provisioned. You commanded me here. I know everything's cool." And the bin filled, or didn't fill up, but it just stayed, provision stayed. And they never got hungry. In verse 16 it says, "And the barrels and the jars never run dry." So, once again, kind of this up and down thing. You understand? We read this like Elijah was on a constant high, but it wasn't the truth. I mean, go eat over at that lady's house, and we get there, and there's nothing to eat. I mean, that's got to be a little bit of a low. Oh, I got to work for my food. I got to bless this barrel, so I have to work for my food. Now, everything's cool. The barrel's not running out. Aren't we happy? I got a widow, and she ain't all that bad looking, and she's feeding me. Comfortable, air conditioner works. Mm-hmm. Now, anytime we get to a point where we say we've made it, we got to be careful. Because chapter 17, verse 17 says this. Now, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and the sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Do you understand what that means? He died. Now the woman doesn't like this. I don't know why. But she doesn't like this. And he took on some guilt. What have I have to do with you, O man of God? The woman said. Did you come here, eat off of me and live off of me to kill my son? Oh. So now we got a picture. Let me paint you the picture. Now, the woman is saying, I've done everything for you, God. And see, we're smart enough not to say, God. So we pick the man that's ministry, and we say, it's your fault. That's what she did, is it not? I mean, this man in ministry touched her barrel, and it wouldn't go dry, wouldn't go empty, or jar. And yet, when something bad happens, and this was bad, she says, why'd you come here to kill my son? Another mistake. She didn't cry for help to God. She didn't say, man of God, pray. She said, you came. You killed. Watch our attitudes. Long story short, stretched out his hand 3 times, spoke to him, the boy came back to life. Now that she got what she wanted, verse 24 says, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you're a man of God. Not by the barrel, not by the provision, but when she got what she really wanted, which was her son coming back to life. Another thing we have to caution, be cautious about. You give God thanks in all things. You recognize calls on people's lives even when things are not looking so good. I know it, you're a man of God, and I know that the word that comes out of your mouth is from God. And Elijah says, whew, that was tough. But good. Now we rest again. We got that one out of the way. 1 Kings 18:1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now, let's analyze this just a little bit. Elijah, the last time he walked into the king's presence, he says, there's not going to be a drought, and ain't no rain for 3 years. Now God says, get up and go back to Ahab. Now, wait a minute, God. You've told me to do it. We got in trouble. You told me to go over here. I got in trouble. You told me to go over there. I got in trouble. Now you're telling me to go back over there where I know I'm going to get in trouble. So one thing we understand is that strive for trouble is not a reason for ever doing anything. It's by the order of God why we do something. God said, get up and go, Elijah. So what has Elijah got to do? Got to get up and go. By the way, it seems like every order or every command comes while he's still at rest. Right after a big turmoil, while it just got comfortable. And Elijah, I know in his mind, says, oh no, more trouble. Second verse, 18. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. There was a severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Verse 4. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets. While Jezebel massacred the prophets. What is Elijah?
Prophet.
What is Obadiah? So they already knew that they weren't exactly on safe territory. That Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. That's aiding and abetting the enemy. That's what Ahab would say. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go to the land, to all the springs of water, to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went on his way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, I'm going to tell you, I like the little footnote that says Obadiah loved the Lord, but the rest of the footnote is that he didn't trust the Lord. He loved the Lord, but he didn't trust the Lord. And I'll show you why. Verse 7. Now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord, Elijah?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here." Who's his master? Ahab, the king. Now here's where the trust comes in, or doesn't. So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Lord, you're such a mighty man of God. I know God leads you. You want me to do what? Are you crazy?" And he goes to explain. He says, "Nuh-uh, I'm going to go tell Ahab you're here. And I know you. You're just like a man like me. You're full of fear. So when Ahab comes back, you won't be here and he'll kill me." That's what he said. Verse 16. So Obadiah Elijah promised to be there. Then he went and told Ahab. The 17th verse. Then it happened. When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now listen, guys, I don't mean to be rude, but that's what we do to the preacher. That's what we do. We don't consider our sin, we only consider his. Or if he doesn't even have any, we just give him some anyway. You're the trouble. You're the troublemaker. You're the guy. You're the guy. When in reality, the man that was saying you're the troubler was the troubler. Remember what I've always said, a man that says liar, liar is one? And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." Now, is this a man of guts? It's not just a man of God, this is a man of guts. He's standing in the presence of the king and he said, "It ain't my fault, it's yours, you dummy. You and your father's house." So he didn't just insult the king, he insulted the father of the king also. I'm going to try to read this. Verse 19. "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me." This is the challenge. This man is a gutsy man. He said, "We're going to have a fight between your God and mine. And we're going to see which one wins. Gather everybody up so that they can see. Gather all the sinners and saints alike. Let them come. Gather all the prophets of Baal and gather all of God's prophets together. We're going to find out." Verse 21, "Elijah came to all the people and said, How long will you falter between two opinions?" Now what does that mean? That means that the king was having influence, or the evil was having influence over the people of God. We've said it more times in the last few months than any other time. You can't hang around evil and not get some on you. You can't hang around the outhouse and not get a smell. And this is what was happening. Because he was the king over Israel, Israel was being affected by Baal. And he said, "How long are you going to falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Make up your mind." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord." Out of this whole bunch, I'm the only one that's speaking the word of God. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now what happened? He's the only one who showed up. Elijah's the only one who showed up. Why? Because they loved the Lord, but they didn't trust the Lord. "Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. I like that. The God that answers by fire, and we don't like fire. When it comes fiery times for us, we're going to look for some asbestos suits. We're going to do something. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We agree. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare it. So they took the bull, which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. You got that? There was no voice. I like that. It doesn't say there was no fire. It said there was no voice. Very important. No one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now they go into a frenzy. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. Oh, no, no, no. Christians don't mock. Maybe y'all's version says another thing. It is all right for you to mock the enemy. It's not only all right. That's what you do when you truly give God glory. You mock the enemy. He mocked him and cried aloud, for he is a God. For he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey. Your God's on vacation. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. What's their response? So they cried aloud. Maybe you're right. Maybe our God's asleep. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed on them. Now, boy, now that sounds like religion. If I can't get it by faith, I'll just cut you up and get it by bleeding. Jesus wasn't enough. We'll shed some. And when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. There was no voice. No one answered. Now, I'm going to tell you. Now comes the action. God acts on faith, not love. Can I tell you that? Because I think these people love their Baal. The prophets that nobody came and left only Elijah, they loved the Lord, but there was no faith. Elijah loved the Lord, and he had faith, at least for the moment. I'm going to tell you that there's a miracle fixing to happen that should carry this man forever. And then I put a little note on there. Yeah, right. 1 Kings 30. Elijah said, don't stand over there. Come over here. Come over here where you can see the glory of the Lord. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones. Then with the stones he built an altar. Verse 33, and he put wood on in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. I'm going to show you guys something. My God doesn't take a nap, and he does things that are impossible. Y'all getting this? Listen to me. You might call this a fleece. I don't know if you've ever looked at it that way before. But he's laying out his challenge that he made with the people of Baal. And now he's doing one step more than the people of Baal. He's dousing the whole thing with water so it can't burn. It cannot burn. When's the last time that you approached a situation that cannot happen? And instead of you trying to make it happen, you just doused water on it and made sure it couldn't happen. Now, God, what are you going to do? In case you don't know, that's what we've been doing with the building. This is. I didn't see this until now. This is what we've been doing with the building that's coming up. And the house that's coming up. Then he said, do it a second time. They did. He said, do it a third time. They did. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, He didn't say, let it be known that I'm a prophet of God. He said, let it be known that you are God, and I am your servant, and that I have done all the things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and the water, right out of the trench. I mean, everything was gone. Even the stuff that Elijah did. The extra stuff. Now Elijah dances and the people dance and everything's good and God's faithful and now we're full of faith and Ahab, you're full of bull. Right? Now everything's cool. Come on. Now's the time to get comfortable, right? No. Don't get comfortable. Stay on guard. Verse 39. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape. So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Church don't like this kind of preaching. People in the church don't like this kind of preaching. He executed them there. Why? Because he didn't exist. If you're not a child of God, you don't exist. You're nothing. Oh, now you're really getting harsh, Dan. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being honest. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for the sound I hear the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up and ate and drank, and Elijah went up on the top of Mount. By the way, he said the rain's coming. And then he went up to enforce what he said. Went up to the top of the mountain, Mount Carmel, bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked, did this, nothing. Seven times he did this, and there was nothing. And Elijah didn't get his face off the ground. His faith was not in the rain cloud, so he ain't going to pray to a rain cloud. His faith was in God, so he was praying towards God. Same thing he did at the altar. So that they'll know you're God, and so that they'll know that I'm your servant. Bring the rain. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black. There was a heavy rain. Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab. This rain was going to be so heavy that one of them saddled up and rode off, and Elijah said, I got to get out of town. He outran him. He outran the guy on the horse. Now we're going to get to the real thing. Now I'm going to caption it this way. When good happens, there's always Jezebel. If you don't hear anything else today, and you will, you'll hear some more. You just remember, when good happens, there's always Jezebel. Our problem is we don't watch out for Jezebel. There's a Jezebel in you. There's a Jezebel in me. There's a Jezebel in our friends. There's a Jezebel in our enemies. There's a Jezebel behind the door, around the corner. There is Jezebel. She don't go away. What is Jezebel? That spirit that is against the Word of God. That's what Jezebel is. A spirit that's against the prophetic, especially, Word of God. 1 Kings 19:1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, which were basically her prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, may I die if you aren't dead by this time tomorrow. Praise God. Praise God. See, I'm going to show you that Elijah became afraid. What a goof. When what he should have done is praise the Lord that she's dead. Understand what I'm saying? She has absolutely cursed herself now. She thought she had all power. We as humans begin to think, especially when God allows us to be blessed, we think that we're all powerful. And we haven't understood. And we still have a hard time understanding this day that whatever's happened is for the glory of God. It has nothing to do with a Jezebel. It has nothing to do with Elijah. It has to do with God, His plan, His purposes. So why don't I just look at every one of us and say, the pains in your butt that you've been experiencing have been for the glory of God and for the purposes of God. Just a good time to interject that. All right. Verse 5. Then as he lay, slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Now, why would an angel about this time come and visit with Elijah?
He's afraid.
He's afraid. He's already hiding under a broom tree. He's not over there saying, same to you, Jezebel. He said, got her hot. Mm-mm, got to go. Got to hide. I'll just sleep this one off. The angel said, get up and eat. Now, you got to be careful. When an angel or God tells you to get up and eat, he's not telling you because he thinks you're hungry. He's telling you because you need some energy. You got a job to do. Okay? How about if we could just understand that God prepares us for battle and we never look at the preparation. We only look at the battle. Words come. Preaching comes. Personal ministry such as an angel or the Holy Spirit talking to you. It's preparation for a battle. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, baked bread, and a jar of water. And by the way, Elijah didn't make it. So he ate and drank and lay down again. I know some of you do that. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. My, that's an encouraging word. Sometimes us angels are a little harsh. But the bread was good. Water's pretty good too. But then the second word after you fell asleep again was, hey, get up. This journey is way too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Two meals and two taps on by the angels carried him 40 days. Not just lounging, traveling for 40 days. I'm tired. My food's run out. Come on. In the last 3 months, we've felt that way. You know that food you gave me back? It's gone, God. Well, you're about there. I don't think I can make it. Oh, this is what God should respond to us. Oh, I guess I didn't give you quite enough. That's the way God should respond when we're complaining. I guess I didn't do quite enough. First Kings 19:9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, man. What do you mean? You told me to come here. No, I told you to go on top of the mountain of God. I didn't tell you to hide in the cave. What are you doing here? See, there's God's decisions and there's ours decisions. Ours will always lead to the cave. God's will always lead to the mountaintop. 19:10. And he said, y'all ready for the pity party? Y'all ready for the pity party? All right, let's get involved. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, was this God's word or was this Elijah's word? See, God never said, go up there, I'm going to take your life. He just said, go up there. Do you trust God? Then you're going to go up there. But if you don't trust God, you're going to have a pity party. I'm feeling sorry for myself. It's their fault. They did it all. And here I am standing for you, and I'm the only one left, and I'm fixing to get killed. Verse 11. Then he said, what did he say? Go out. You notice in the whole theme of this, God's word is always the same. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Get out of that cave, go stand on the mountain before me. Don't make me say it again. Y'all like the way I said that? And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, I want you to look at this carefully. This just grabbed me when I read this. The Lord passed by. He got up on top of the mountain. The Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Now, let that sink in just for a second while I tell you the title of the message. God uses storms, but He's not the storm. The title of the message is God uses storms, but He's not the storm. We too many times get our torment, our worry, and our fear, and the trials and testings, we get them mixed up and say they're God, when in reality God's using those things. I'm going to read it to you again. Then He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Next. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. What's your point? We listen way too much to the loud stuff and not enough to the quiet stuff. We've got this idea that the loudest thing is the strongest thing. And Elijah found out that earth, wind, and fire was nowhere near as good as the still small voice. Remember when they said of Baal, there was no voice? They tried over and over, there was no voice. And yet, Elijah has had a voice all through this. From the beginning of what we've read until now, the still small voice has been there. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here? Lord, it's not only the still same small voice, he keeps saying the same thing over and over. God, you sound like a broken record. No. If God were here, He'd say, I'd reply, no, I've got a purpose and you need to fulfill that purpose. I don't have to explain to you what it is. Get out of the cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 14. Ready for another pity party? Now, I want you to notice something. Pity parties are not always when the voice of the Lord's not there. Because I mean, boom, boom, boom. I mean, this is a matter of short time. He's heard this God's voice about 5 or 6 times. He says what He says. God says what He says. They're going to do it again. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to kill me. God's saying, you sound like a broken record. I've heard that one before. Can't you come up with anything new? Because I'm going to continue to say the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Now here's, I'm going to make a real short statement here. This is what God says to him. Back to work. Do you understand that God says the same thing every day, all the time? It is this. Now that your pity party's over, back to work. Elijah was a mighty man of God. And he did some mighty things. And he had mighty faith. And yet he still had to be told to get back to work. Now, I don't know if I've ever done anything as mighty as Elijah, but I'll bet you the story's the same. Get back to work, Stan. Get back to work. We got work to do. You like it better if I say it a little nicer? Come on, Stan. Come on, Connie. Come on, everybody in here. Let's get up and let's get back to work. God says to us, we have things to do. But you don't understand. It could cost me my life. Is that right? Is that fact? I thought that you're securing me. Elijah, Stan, Patrick, I thought you were securing me. I thought I told you that to be absent here is to be present with me anyway. What are you afraid of? Quit giving me the flimsy excuses. I've given you the great promises. Let's go to work. Return to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king of Israel. But wait a minute. That don't make any sense. We got Ahab. Come on, we're full of analyzation and other stuff. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Wait a minute, I'm still here. That's not an encouraging thing you're telling me. Wait a minute, I'm still here. When are we going to learn to trust Him? Even unto death. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Bloodbath. Sounds exciting. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. I have preserved those that did not give themselves to Baal. All of the rest, I don't know them. Don't worry about them. But they are children of Israel. I said, God says, I said don't worry about them. Don't call this world my responsibility and then you try to take responsibility. Get out of the way. I got things to do. I don't care what storm you have. I promise you if you'll get quiet, not pay attention to the storm, you'll have the small voice. And the small voice will say, stop being afraid. Let's go back to work. We've had our highs, we've had our lows. You personally, we as a corporate body, we've had highs and lows. We've walked in plenty and we've walked in famine. We've had joy and we've had pain. We've had success and failure. We've had fulfillment and disappointments. We've had respect and we still have those that mock us. And God's words are still softly saying, let's get up and go back to work. I haven't called this thing yet. You just wait until I say it is finished. Otherwise, you just get back to work. I'll take care of you. And as Elijah, we must give up or we must go on. It's the two choices. Another thing the Lord showed me today, you can't live in the past either in your successes or your fears. I can stand here in front of you and I can say that I have witnessed and been part of greater miracles than probably most of you. But I can't live there. I have to go on to the next one. And I've had some pretty good sized failures and I can't live there. I have to go on to the next one. It's truth. Because unfortunately we don't depend on God's judgment enough. We depend on other people's opinions. And sometimes, as Israel did, we get to lean in towards their opinions. We can't live in the past. We can't even live in the present. We have to get up and let's go to work. We can't even let the occurrences today bother us. Oh, it's hot outside. God said, don't tell me about the temperature. Let's go to work. Now, see, you guys were never raised on a farm by a farmer dad. This is old news to me. I got a feeling some of you might not have heard this before. But on the farm, it don't make any difference what's wrong with you, what you're complaining about, anything else. You get up and go to work. I got a headache. Well, have it in the field. Get going. You think I'm kidding? A dairy farmer will teach you more in life than anybody in the world. That's why I never wanted to be one. But those cows got to be milked. And they got to be milked twice a day. And it don't make a difference if it's Christmas, New Year's, birthday, anniversary, vacation, or anything else. The alarm goes off and says, get up and go to work. And it goes off twice a day. Well, I'm hungry. Don't make any difference. It's 3 o'clock. Cows got to be milked. A.M., P.M. 4 o'clock, a.m., p.m. Got to go. Cow's got to be milked. And in between time, they got to be fed. You think you got it rough. God's busy feeding you, cows. Maybe you like to call a sheep better, but God has made provision that our needs are met. You know what happens if you don't milk a cow? She goes to hurting. And if you miss a day, she stops producing. They're animals. They're dumb. We're not. We're not animals and we're not dumb. We need to understand that God is a better herdsman, husbandman, shepherd than any man has ever been to any animal or any child or any obligation. Chuck, you're Johnny on the spot and loyal to your job. God is more loyal. Never, you don't even hold a candle to God's loyalty. I don't care how on the job we think we are, God is always saying, come on, there's more job, there's more things to do. I'm tired. Didn't ask you? Come on, let's go. I gave you enough food to last you 40 days. Don't tell me you're out. But you don't know how I feel. The voice is always pointing to God and His future. God is our platform. God is our reward. And He's our applause. Elijah prayed, God, for Your honor and for glory, for Your glory, and to show them I'm Your servant. Zap that sacrifice. And he did. Now, is our God asleep?
No.
On vacation?
No.
Did he get too old to do it again?
No.
That's funny, isn't it? I'm glad you laughed. It encourages me. God is not too old to do this again.
Right.
He's the same yesterday and today forever. That means he doesn't get old.
Right.
Now, what are we going to do with this word today? What are we going to do with it? In our own lives. The bales. The other night you told me about a couple of bales you had to deal with. So what? Everybody here, if they were honest, they would be confessing about some bales that God is speaking to them about. Every one of us. I'm glad that God is a good husbandman and He's so gracious and great that He talks to us about bales and not just... I am greatly encouraged by this message. Because if it was good enough for Elijah, it's good enough for me. What does that mean, Stan? That means I'm going to have some earth, wind, and fire. And I need to recognize that God's not in the earth, wind, and fire. When I see a tornado coming, that's not God. What I can do is look straight through the tornado and say, God, what are we doing? I'm excited. You're excited about a tornado? No, because that's not God. I'm excited about what God's doing. We need to get that mature before we can see and do God. Before we can see that it's Him and before we can do what He asks us to do. Do I need to be quiet for a second? I'm going to tell you something that I know and you also know, and that every one of you have a call on your life. And it's, in many cases, nearly been blown away, burned up, shaken off. I'm trying to encourage you today that God's word to you is still, get up, let's go to work.
Yeah.
You got to be bigger than the earthquake. Because I'm bigger than the earthquake. Do you ever notice that God never out screams a storm? He's just there saying, trust me, we got things to do. I'm going to accomplish what was begun. That's God's word. God never changed His theme talking to Elijah. He's not going to change His theme talking to us. Now I want to speak to your life personally. There's things that God has spoken to you personally. Don't let the storms of life take them away, thinking that's God. But you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. No, I don't know. I know what I know. As soon as you tell me what you know, I'm twice as smart. I know what I know and I know what you know. You don't want me to get a lot smarter than you, so just keep it to yourself. Let it be between you and God. But I promise you, after you have done what Elijah's done, which is say, pity me, God's word to you is going to be, let's go. I don't care about the ladies in the nursing home or the home that are screaming. It doesn't make any difference about your finances screaming. It doesn't make any difference about But I tried that once before and I failed. Now you're going back in history. You're trying to live in times past. God said, I'm not going back there. I'm up here. Come on, let's go to work. All right. Father, we love you with all of our hearts. And we don't want to be those 100 prophets that are hiding in the cave saying, we love you. We don't want to be an Obadiah style messenger or servant that says, I love you. But when the word of God comes, I don't believe you. Thank you for the work you've been doing in us. Thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that it's been a work of growth and maturity. I thank you, Lord, that we're not going to get scared and run, but we're going to be the ones that walk out on that mound and build that altar and say, burn it up. Show yourself strong. We're going to be the ones that will go any place and do anything at your word, as Elijah did. We'd ask you one thing. Teach us not to have pity parties. Yes. Just to be those mighty men and women of God that you design. We want all of this because you're worthy. You're worthy of this and much more. Thank you for the historical things that we see in the Bible. But thank you for the future that we're moving into, which is greater than these works. We speak that against the face of threats and against the face of warnings and against the face of all odds. We proclaim you are still King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all. And we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you that these things are done and finished in Jesus' name. And let me remind you of something. I think, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, I'm going to preach a message on the crucifixion and how it deals with you that it's going to be good. Amen. God's dealing with me about it, so I think we're going to have a greater understanding about that. It'll increase our faith. Y'all be blessed.